If you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. We'll be reading Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 20, and that will be our text this morning. Beginning in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, hear now the inspired and inerrant word of God. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we have heard your word, and we now come as those who sit under it. We recognize this is your word to your people, and God, we pray that by your Spirit that you would instruct us and guide us by your word, that indeed Christ would be formed in each of us this day. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. What does it mean to be zealous? What does it mean to have zeal? I think in our society, if you want to see zeal, you might not have to go any farther than looking at sports. There's a lot of zeal for sports, because zeal is to set your heart upon something or your desire upon something. And if you have a sports team, a college team, probably a lot of college basketball was played yesterday, and the zeal that individuals have for their team and their players is evident in the stands. And so that's what this zeal is, to strive for someone or something, to desire something. And Paul picks up on this idea of zeal here in Galatians chapter 4. But he says there is a zeal that is bad and a zeal that is good. Now I want you to notice here that this particular passage, verses 12 through 20, show us Paul's pastoral concern for the Galatians. Up until this point, Paul has been very sharp in his letter. Paul has said in the first chapter that he can't believe that the Galatians are turning so quickly from the message that he preached. And he gets even more stern in chapter 3 when he calls the Galatians not once but twice foolish. And even in the few verses before this, he says, how is it that you now desire to turn back to the beggarly elements? How is it that you desire to turn back to that which amounts to idolatry? But as we come to verse 12, Paul addresses them as brethren. Later he'll address them as my little children. Yes, Paul has been stern, but Paul is concerned for a congregation over whom he is a pastor. And he's concerned for their zeal. Now this is a call of a pastor. A pastor is to be concerned for the congregation over which God has placed them. And so, myself as a pastor, I'm concerned for you, for each of you, for your zeal, not for me, but your zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a congregation, you must have a zeal to be formed and fashioned by the Word into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, as we think about the zeal that Paul speaks of, that a pastor must be zealous to see Christ formed in his people, and that the people, therefore, the congregation, must be zealous to be conformed into the image of Christ. The pastor must be zealous to see Christ formed in his people, and the congregation must be zealous to have Christ formed in them. Now, Paul recounts their previous zeal in verses 12 through 15. He says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you." Now again, Paul comes and he says, "I became like you. I set my affections on you. I loved you, brethren. And I want you to have that same affection for me right now." And he goes on in verse 12 to say, "You have not injured me at all." Now, why does he say that? "You have not injured me at all." He says it because he's afraid that the Galatians are going to see the stern and harsh words of his letter as proceeding from a heart that is offended. Paul says, "You haven't offended me. The reason that I'm speaking in this way to you is because I love you and care for you and want you to see the truth of the gospel. Not because you have injured me in any way." Now, it's easy to lose an audience when we approach them out of anger, isn't it? When we come with a heavy hand. But Paul says, "That's not what I'm doing. I'm doing this out of love for you, and I want you to have the same love for me, the same zeal you previously had for me." He says, "You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first." Paul was sick and struggling. And that's what, when he first approached the Galatians and went on his first missionary journey, that's why he stopped there. "And they took him in," he says. "You took me in. My trial, which was in the flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus." Why did they accept Paul? It certainly wasn't because of his appearance. In fact, this physical infirmity probably was quite grotesque. Paul was not one that they would have naturally been drawn to. He didn't come in as this great charismatic figure, but he came in weak in his flesh, needing for them to care for his needs. And yet they did not despise or reject him. See, a preacher ought not to be judged primarily on his outward appearance or anything about him, because it is not the preacher, but it is the word preached that matters. Is the preacher faithful to the message? That's why they received Paul. Not because of anything in him, but because he was faithful to the word, that apostolic word that had been delivered to him. That faith once for all delivered to the saints. In fact, in Luke 10, 16, Jesus says, "Those who hear you, hear me." Paul says, "You heard my message, and it was the message of Christ, so much so that you received me as an angel of God." Now, angels are messengers of God. "You received me as a messenger of God, or even as Christ Jesus himself." Because remember, as Paul spoke the words of the gospel to the Galatians, he was speaking the words of Christ to them. Paul says, "This was your former zeal for me. You loved me so much, even in spite of my sickness. You cared for me. You were once so zealous for me," verse 15, "that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." The Greek word here for plucked out, you would have gouged out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, eyes are a very important part of the body. I would not want to lose my eyes. And I doubt that you would want to lose your eyes. But in the language here, and especially in Hebrew and other languages, the eye is seen as a very valuable part of the body. In fact, we're told in Scripture that the eye is the window to the soul. So what Paul is saying here is not simply, you would have given me your eyes, but you would have given me your very life. You would have given me whatever I needed. That's how zealous you were for me and the message that I preached. But then he says, what happened? You received this blessing. Verse 15, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? See, not only had they heard Paul, but the message had worked in them. He talks about that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. That work of the Spirit among them. But then Paul turns to them and says, what happened to that zeal for me? You see, Paul has recounted the previous zeal, but now he rebukes misguided zeal or misplaced zeal. Verses 16 and 17. First he says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? See, everything that Paul has been telling the Galatian churches up till now in this letter has been the truth. Yes, it's been a hard truth to hear because the Galatians have been walking away from the gospel, but it is a necessary truth for them to hear. Now, sometimes hearing the truth is not pleasant, but it's necessary. In fact, if you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. Even something as simple as you have something on your shirt. If you love someone, you're going to point that out. Well, how much more so with sin and sin that would lead away from the gospel and eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're going to tell the truth. And Paul says, I'm telling you the truth. But now, because I'm telling you something that is hard to hear, that you don't want to hear, you're counting me as your enemy? I'm reminded as this past few weeks in sickness in our home, and my children have been sick and they've had to take medicine. And even my youngest has learned the phrase, no medicine. Doesn't like it. But I give it to him because I love him. And so telling the truth is like that medicine, like a doctor that prescribes something that is not pleasant at the time, but is good in the long run. And that's what Paul is doing for the Galatians. But notice how fickle they are. Boy, when they liked Paul's message, they were all about Paul, even to the point of giving him their own body, their own eyes, if it were possible. But now that they don't like his message, well, Paul, I don't like you as much because I don't like the words you're saying. This is why as those who proclaim the truth, and especially ministers, ought not to look for the praise of man. Because sometimes the very people who you pastor are not going to be as appreciative of what you say when you say the truth. No, Paul says that we don't labor to be accepted by men, but by God. Because it is to Him that we owe allegiance. But this is also then an application to you all. Don't be selective hearers or selective readers. We need to hear the full counsel of God in everything that it says, not just the parts we like. I'm told that Thomas Jefferson took a blade to his Bible and cut out all the parts he didn't like and left what he did. That's not how we approach God's Word. We don't discard what we don't like and keep what we do. But that's what the Galatians were doing. They were saying, I don't really like what you're saying, Paul. So now I'm counting you as my enemy. And in doing so, they're looking more to man than to God. See, again, Paul didn't come to them as a man who was attractive in his person. He came sick. But these false teachers, these Judaizers, those who he speaks of in verse 17, who zealously court you, are coming and bringing themselves. They zealously court or desire for the Galatians to love them and their message, and not Paul and his. But that's a problem. You see, the Judaizers were flattering the Galatians. They were probably telling them everything that they wanted to hear. There's an old saying, flattery will get you everywhere. And it was working with the Galatians. These false teachers were making inroads. And they were seeking to divide the Galatians from Paul. Notice he says in verse 17, they want to exclude you in order that you may be zealous for them. See, these false teachers wanted the glory. They wanted these Galatians to be called their followers, not Paul's. And so they were seeking to bring the Galatians under their sway. This is how Satan works. Divide and conquer, isn't it? And this is how Satan will work even in the local church. He might come in and say, well, I know that the church teaches this. I know that the Word of God says this. But let me tickle your ear with this particular teaching. And we live in a day and an age where you can find all sorts of teachings out there on the internet. There's no shortness. There's no short supply of these teachings. And many are good. But God has placed the local church and pastors and elders as a guard against these teachings that might come in and seek to divide even a congregation, if possible. And we must guard against that. But Paul was the exact opposite. Paul did not desire to receive the glory. He wanted Christ to receive the glory. In fact, in writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, Paul says, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That was Paul's desire, was to present those he pastored to Christ. See, Paul wasn't interested in having a bunch of little Pauls running around. Paul wanted to make Christians. As a pastor, I'm not interested in having a bunch of little Christophers running around, because you'd be just as wicked of a sinner as I am. I need Christ and you need Christ. I don't preach myself, because that will do no one any good. Paul says you're misplacing your zeal because you're looking to the teachings of these men and they are drawing you away from the simplicity of the gospel which is in Christ Jesus, which I preach to you because of my infirmity. Paul says, let me remind you of true zeal. Let me tell you what true zeal is. And we see that in verses 18 through 20. He says, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, but not only when I am present with you. Now, three things about true zeal we see here as it is described. One, it is always centered on that which is good. Elsewhere, Paul says, think on these things which are lovely, which are good, which are pleasing to God. It's ground and founded in and on the Word of God. It is constant. It is always. He says, be zealous in a good thing always. This isn't something that you pick up and put down. But you're to constantly be desirous for these good things. But then, also, it is consistent. Notice he says, not only when I'm present with you. You don't simply come to church and when you're around the people at church, then you're zealous for good. But when you go out into the world during the week, you lose your zeal. No, you are to be always consistent in that zeal. And this zeal, Paul says, is focused on one thing. Verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. That's what we need to be zealous for. That Christ would be formed in us. That's why I'm proclaiming the word to you, in order that Christ might be formed in each of you this day. That God by His Spirit would work with His word right now in your heart, and that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. And as you come and you sit under the preaching of the word, that should be your desire. You should come and say, God, form Christ in me today as I hear your word preached, because I want to be more like him. Paul says, don't seek to be like these men. They want to lead you astray. Seek to be like the Christ I preach. Because that's my desire for you as God's people, to see you conformed to His image. So Paul talks about in Romans 12. He says we are to be renewed, transformed by the Word. So that's what is going on when the Word is preached faithfully and when the Spirit attends that Word in the hearts of God's people. But where does Paul get this zeal? The zeal comes from his love for the people. In fact, this is the first place in the letter where he addresses the Galatians as my little children. My little children. This is a term of endearment, of love. It says, I love you like a father loves his children. That's what a pastor needs to do. A pastor needs to love his congregation like his children. Care for them with concern. Are you growing? How's your spiritual walk? But also, this is a reminder to them that they are little children in need of growth. In fact, he says, I'm laboring with you in birth again until Christ is formed in you. We've kind of gone back, and you need milk, the pure milk of the Word, to grow thereby. You're not ready for that meat yet. But then he says this, I would like to be present with you and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Now, he doesn't have doubts about their salvation here, but what he says in the Greek here, translated, I have doubts about you, is I'm perplexed about you. I wish I was there with you so I could talk one-on-one with you to understand why it is you're seeking to follow these false teachers because of the previous zeal you had for me. What has changed? But he also says, I want to change my tone. Now think about it. When you're speaking with someone one-on-one or in a small group and you see a facial gesture or you see a look of confusion, you can change the way you're speaking to address them. You can't do that in a letter like this. If you've sent email and it's been misunderstood, you know what I'm talking about. That you might put little emojis in an email, a little smiley face here or a frown here, but how easy is that misunderstood? Now, it's better just to have a face-to-face conversation. Paul says, I wish I was present with you. Now, Paul was detained elsewhere. Paul did not live in a day that we live in where there are flights to different areas. If he did, he probably would have desired to get on the next plane into the region of Galatia and go visit these people. But this also tells us that ministry is more than simply one-way communication. You see, if this is all the ministry that happens, then it's not going to be well with your soul. There needs to be a personal conversation and a personal interaction. This is why in our denomination, we have elder and pastoral visits. Very important. Think of them as spiritual checkups. Now, many of you probably take your car in to get it looked at, or you go to the doctor to get a checkup. What if you said to your mechanic, I really don't have time to bring my car in, so I'm just going to drive by your place. If you could look out the window and check it out for me, I'd appreciate it. Not going to do much good. If you say to your doctor, I really don't have time to come in and to see you, but I'll take a picture of what's wrong and send it to you, or I'll describe it in email and hopefully you can diagnose the problem. Not going to be a good thing. How much more so with your soul? You see, the reason that I want to visit with you, the elders want to visit with you, is not so we can check off a box and say that we did it this year, but because we're concerned for your soul. And you need to have that same zeal for your own soul that we have for yours. A zeal that would cause you to line up and say, when can I see the elders? When can I talk to the pastor? Because I want my soul to be ministered to. Because Paul wants his children to return home. That's what he desires. I have doubts about you. I'm perplexed. I want you to come home. I love you so much. Here we see Paul's pastoral heart. We see an outworking of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love. In fact, it's interesting. Paul went through a lot in his ministry, didn't he? A lot of trials. I'd listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, again in chapter 11. Paul writes this, beginning in verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But listen to verse 28. Besides the other things, besides all of these other things, here is what comes upon Paul daily, my deep concern for all the churches. See, all of these other things that Paul suffered paled in comparison for the agony that he experienced over desiring to see the churches grow. So much so that he describes it as being in labor, the pain of labor all the time to see his people grow. That was Paul's pastoral heart. One commentator put it this way: the church needs people who, in listening to their pastor, listen for the message of Christ, and pastors who, in laboring among the people, look for the image of Christ. Only when the pastor and people thus keep their eyes on Christ will their mutual relations keep healthy, profitable, and pleasing to the Almighty God. So that is our direction. That is where we are to direct our zeal. And true zeal is fostered in the church when this pastor and congregation relationship is healthy. When there is this communication, the pastor should be to the congregation as one who seeks to meet you where you're at in your life. To know you, to know your struggles, your fears, your joys. The pastor should be one who labors to see Christ formed in you. That's the ultimate goal, to see you grow in the image of Christ. And the pastor should be one who focuses on the people's progress, not on his own position. You see, the pastorate is not a stepping stone to somewhere else. It's a place of service. It's a place of service. But then the congregation to the pastor should not focus on outward appearances. Yes, there are certain things that a person may enjoy the way this person speaks, or a person may enjoy this, but ultimately it's not about the person, but it's about the message. Is the pastor faithful to the Word of God? And is the pastor feeding the people with the Word of God? Because that is the only way that you're going to grow. Because remember this, the authority of a minister comes from Christ and His Word. From Christ and His Word. Paul loved the Galatians. Paul had to be harsh with them because he loved them. But here he comes as a pastor and says, "My brethren, my little children, I now am in labor for you to see Christ formed in you." That's what I'm called to be as a pastor. I'm called to love you by always telling you the truth, even hard truth, proclaiming the full counsel of God. And as a congregation, as we have this relationship then, as Paul tells the Galatians, receive this world, this word, receive the word and receive it with a zeal that by it you might be conformed to the image of Christ. Because that's what we all need. We all need to sit under the word and have Christ formed in us. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this church and this congregation. God, might you be pleased to use your word even this day to form Christ in each of us. You know, we pray that your Spirit would give us a great zeal, a great desire for good always, consistently. Not only when we are here, but God, in every aspect of our lives. And may you give us this, not for our own glory, but for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.